Sir Edwin Landseer, this guy, you can Google him, you can look him up. He was a very famous painter in the 19th century, and he was especially known for painting animals. Like most of his paintings, there's people in there too, but most of his work, it's animals, right? And he does a phenomenal job. So anyway, there's a story of him, true story, where he was on vacation, he was out in the countryside, and he went to a nearby farm, and he found on the farm a fine bull, like this prize-winning bull he thought was beautiful and worthy to be painted. So he asked the farmer if he could paint the bull, his bull, and the farmer was delighted. I mean, this is a famous painter. He was like, yes, 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 you can paint my bull. So all the time Landseer was there, the farmer was, you know, kept checking in with great interest to see the progress of the work. And he completed it, moved on, and so forth. A year later, Landseer revisited the farmer, and he told him that his bull that he had painted had fetched 600 pounds. This is the 1800s. I mean, that is a handsome sum of money back then, 600 pounds. And the farmer actually said this. He said, "The Lord have mercy on me. Why, I would have sold the bull himself for less than 100. And again, listen, you can Google the guy's work. I mean, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. He does really great work. You can see the incredible artistry of Landseer, this 19th century painter. But Indian Valley, this morning, what I want us to do, I want us to see the incredible artistry of Matthew here, right? The artist painting this chapter, if you will. I want us to see the incredible artistry with which Matthew has organized this text here. And I'm talking from verse 31 to verse 75. There's a lot that goes into this. And he does it, this great artistry, which we're going to see this morning, but he does it in order to convey human unfaithfulness and sin. I hope just with the casual reading, you saw that here. It's like on the surface and it's shot through. You get a great big in-your-face picture of human unfaithfulness and sin. For here, now remember where we are. The Last Supper's over. They have left the upper room. They're walking to the Mount of Olives. Now they're there. They're there on the Mount of Olives. And in verse 31, I want you to check out the beginning here. We'll spend a little time and we're going to look at the rest in a broad scope fashion. But check this out. Very important. Sets up the whole section. Right there, Jesus says this. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night." Right? All of the disciples, not just Peter, all of them are going to forsake Jesus this very night. And then it goes like this. "For it is written." And now what Jesus is going to do next is he is going to quote Zechariah 13:7. That's what we see here. Let me give you the fuller version of Zechariah 13:7. A good Jew, right? And Matthew is the most Jewish-oriented gospel of all four. And a good Jew would pick it up. He would understand the context that this is written in here. And listen, if you look at the fuller context, this is what's going on. "The Lord God, the Almighty, says that his judgment is going to fall on the shepherd." The shepherd is going to fall on him. The NIV words it like this. The shepherd, his judgment, God's judgment is going to fall against the shepherd, against the man who is close to me. And all of a sudden, in other words, this is speaking of Jesus here. Jesus is going to apply it to himself. It's speaking of Jesus. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself the Good You remember? Shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus said the good shepherd lays his life down. He will lay his life down for his sheep. John 10, verse 11. And in Zechariah here, Jesus is the shepherd here. He will be the one that the Father is going to do this with. Check it out. The Father says of the shepherd, I. Now, church, note the I. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Oh, church, when you think of the crucifixion, oftentimes we get like on the surface, we get the fact that wicked men will strike down Jesus. They will crucify Jesus for their own ends, for their own wickedness that we see come out in this chapter. But church, if that's all you see with Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, listen, we're not reading our Bible well. We're not doing it well. For listen, God is also at work. Very clearly, he's at work here. God is also at work to achieve his redemptive ends. For the Bible indicates that, listen, the wrath, the punishment that is due you and I for sins, God, not just the world, but God will cause it to fall upon the Lord Jesus. For remember, this is shot all through the Bible. Remember Isaiah 53. We'll come back to this later. But remember, Isaiah 53 talks about the servant of the Lord. He's talking about Jesus, right? The servant of the Lord would be smitten of God, it says in Isaiah 53. Not just by men. Yes, men are there, but there's this concurrence going on where God is involved as well for different ends, not wicked ends, but for good redemptive ends. The shepherd, the servant of the Lord, will be smitten of God, Isaiah 53:4 says. And the Father, right in this text here, Jesus quotes Zechariah 13:7, the Father says, I will strike down the shepherd. I will strike down the shepherd. He's going to be arrested. He'll be crucified. The sheep will be scattered. And this is now unfolding before our eyes in Matthew's gospel. As Jesus is arrested this very night, within a matter of hours, Jesus will be crucified. It's not even a full day. This is like all hours away. Jesus will be arrested. He will be crucified, as he will soon become the sacrifice to atone for our sins. And church, to highlight the fact that all of us, every single one of us, even those that we deem to be like the best among us, you know, this person over here, that person, they are the best we have to offer, and to highlight the fact that the best of us, all of us, are like wretched sinners, all of us, even those we think are the best, notice that our text will emphasize that all of the apostles, all of them, are going to be scattered and they will fall away from Jesus this very night. Now listen, this does not imply their innocence, understand. It implies their guilt. Very clearly throughout this chapter, it's not like, well, this is going to happen and you're off the hook, you're innocent. They are all going to forsake Jesus this night, the brightest and best of the apostles. Okay, for in this section, listen, Jesus stands alone as the faithful shepherd who will remove the sins of the sheep. Jesus is the only one that comes out big in this chapter, for everyone else sins, even the best, even, you know, all the apostles, even prominent, the rock Peter, everyone else falls away. For though Peter contests this, by the way, you remember Peter contests this? Look at verse 33. Peter contests where it says this. It says, but Peter, right, you're all going to fall away from me tonight, Jesus says. But Peter said to him, he's talking to Jesus, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, church, realize that already, right here, it's hinting at Peter's sin. Already, it's shining a little light on Peter's sin. For do you notice that this section here, this little verse, it is brimming not with Jesus' confidence, but with self-confidence, right? The pride of self-confidence here. It's like Peter's saying here, listen, though all of those other apostles there, they may be slackers. Yeah, not me. Not me. Listen, you may fall. You may have a problem in your little relationship with the Lord, but not me. Not me. I mean, he is full of self-confident pride in this section. They may fall, Jesus, but I won't. I won't. But verse 34 goes like this. Note what Jesus says here. And I'm building, I want you to see these first few verses are going to set up the whole chapter for us. Check it out. Verse 34. It says, on the other hand, but right, Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you. Now remember, we saw this last week. Here's another one of those amen statements. Literally, the Greek says, the truly is, amen. Amen, I say to you. Remember, somber saying. Amen, I say to you, Peter, that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And verse 35, Peter, check out 35. Peter contradicts Jesus. That's never a good thing to do, understand, right? We get this. You know, the Bible says this, and we go, yeah, but, you know, this is me we're talking about here, so I get some leeway, and I scoot around. No, no, no. Listen, it's never a good thing to contradict Jesus. And that's what Peter does right here, right? This is what he says, right? Yeah, Peter essentially is saying, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Saying, I'll deny you. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. For listen, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. And he's not alone. All the other disciples were saying the same thing. They all said the same thing too. Now, Indian Valley, listen, there's the introduction to our section today. There's the introduction. But I want you to catch the incredible artistry of the painter Matthew here. For this whole section, verse 31, where we started, all the way to verse 75, it is bracketed by Peter's denial. It's bracketed. Remember what this is called? And remember? An inclusio, right? You've been around for a while. You know this. This is good ancient writing. It starts off, verse 31 to 35, telling you about Peter's threefold denial. And then in verse 69 to 75, the whole thing is going to conclude with Peter's threefold denial. The whole thing, the whole section is bracketed off by Peter's unfaithfulness. It's like bookends. And it's actually sectioning off the material for you and showing you Peter's unfaithfulness. And church, in between these two bookends, in between, it oozes unfaithfulness to God. It's not just Peter messing up here. There's the bookends, but the whole section, everything in between, it's fleshing out this human unfaithfulness to God. For while Jesus, remember the very next section is when he goes off to pray, while Jesus agonizes over the cross that is coming, remember the disciples can't even stay awake to pray with Jesus. And ironically enough, remember, that is three times as well, right? There's a guy that's going to deny him three times, and these guys can't stay awake three times over. And then the very next thing that happens is Judas betrays Jesus in verse 46 to 50, and then the disciples fall away in verse 56, and the religious leaders mock Jesus and make a travesty of justice in verse 57 to 68. And the whole thing is bracketed by Peter's unfaithfulness, by his denying the Lord three times. And now, with regard to Peter, think about it. Instead of Peter having like a big confession of Jesus, like we saw in chapter 16, remember what he said back then? You know, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, instead of that, Peter denies he even knows this Son of the living God in order to save his skin. And instead of Peter now walking on water, remember that? Walking on water, being full of faith. And you say, well, his faith flagged a little bit. It's probably better than you and I would do. You know, he actually did it. For a time, he walked on water in faith, and now he is faithless toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, where's the boasting? Where's the boasting? Instead of the pre-trial, you know, the boast that he had, all of a sudden, Peter is now filled, at the end of the chapter, he is filled with tears of bitter, bitter regret. And this is all so painful to Peter. It's as if before this time, though Peter, do you realize Peter surely would have recognized himself as a sinner? Surely. And in fact, earlier in Matthew, it's like, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Surely Peter recognizes himself as a faulty man, as a sinful man, right? Clearly it comes up in this very book. Like, he'd probably say, hey, no one's perfect, right? No one's perfect, including me. The Apostle Peter would say, we're all sinners. Yet, church, think about it. As we enter this chapter, now Peter grasps with stark clarity the depravity in his own heart, in the depth of his sin. Like never before, Peter sees his sin in spades. And now, I would also say, like never before, Peter is now able, or will soon be able, to see how completely he needs the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sins. Amen? Now he sees it. Now it is clear. And Indian Valley, the literary artistry, now catch this, this is where it comes back to us here. Church, the literary artistry of this section that's bracketed off by Peter's unfaithfulness and highlights the sin of all of the disciples too, all of them, and everyone else in this chapter, and therefore their need for this Jesus who will lay his life down for them. Listen, Indian Valley, as I said last week, let me say it again, these things are not written so you and I can look at this chapter and say, boy, how wretched they were back then. Did you ever read the book like this? And go, wow, how dumb Peter is. There he is, putting his foot in his mouth again. There he is doing this, that, and the other. And sometimes we read these things and say, oh, how dumb they were back then. How wretched they were to forsake Jesus back then. Listen, they're not put here for that reason. Rather, these things are written to suggest to us that we sin and we need Jesus too. That's how you should read this text here. It's not that they were dumb. They are wretched. It's so that we see ourselves here, that we sin and are wretched and need Jesus too. For think about it, church. If even the best of the disciples, and we're talking like the top tier, the hand-selected apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, if even the best of them were more sinful than they even thought possible, so that they stand condemned and are in need of the forgiveness and the righteousness provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if even the top tier disciples needed Jesus, oh church, then how much more do we? And it, listen, I'm talking you and I now. How much more do we need to see our own sinfulness and our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ? For think about it. Let me give you two examples here just to try to put this in perspective. Yes, Peter denied Jesus. It's highlighted. Peter denied Jesus. But let me ask you a question. Have any of you at any point, have you ever thought that you should really speak to such and such an individual? Maybe somebody's crossed your mind and you thought, well, you know, I should really talk to this individual about Jesus. But in the moment presented itself and you were too afraid to confess Christ. Has that ever happened to you? You don't have to raise your hand, right? But has that ever happened to you? If so, think about it. That means that while Peter distanced himself from Jesus in a life or death situation, that's what he did. You and I might find that we have, in fact, distanced ourselves from Jesus when the stakes were far less. Do you see? Far less. It's like if he, you know, disobeyed for $100, we did it for a penny. You see what I'm saying? We do it for far less. How about this one? If the disciples were full of zeal, and they are here, as we go into the chapter, they are full of zeal. We are going to stand for the Lord. We're going to stand for the Lord, but they fell away. They fell away. And Christian, think about it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come on a Sunday morning, ever, however long you've been attending here, have you ever come on a Sunday morning and like the word of the Lord in a sermon preached like hit you like right between the eyes? Or maybe you're reading scripture, having your devotions one morning, and a verse like strikes you that you feel it's almost like the Holy Spirit, like God Himself is speaking directly to you, so that with great zeal, you determine that you will better serve the Lord. And then after a short time, maybe within the week, the zeal faded and you didn't follow through. Now, if so, that means that while the disciples were, you know, falling away, while the stakes were high. Remember, there's a crowd of people with clubs. Talk about the stakes being high. If they fell away while the stakes were high, yet you and I might fall away when the stakes were far less. Far less. And my point is this. My point is, as Peter and all of the disciples need Jesus because of their gross sin, their wretchedness before the living God, oh my, Indian Valley, so do we. Don't we? And you and me. So do we. Isaiah 53, verse 6, goes like this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone, that's all of us, to his own way, And I love the end here, and the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid, I love the end there, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In fact, Jesus is the only one that comes up well in this entire section here. The entire thing, from verse 31 to verse 75, Jesus is the only one that comes up well. For Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, right? And he's showing himself as the perfect sacrifice here, who will pay the debt. And I'm talking yours and my debt, our sin. He pays the debt of all who trust in him. Because think about it, while the disciples fled, right? They ran away. Jesus allows himself to be arrested. He allows himself to be arrested so that on him would be laid the iniquity of us all. And as one of the disciples, and it's Peter says in another one of the Gospels, but as one of the disciples pulled out the sword, remember it struck the ear off of the high priest's servant and so forth, and Jesus says, you know, put away the sword. And note what Jesus says here, Matthew 26, 53 through 54. Jesus said this, put away the sword, for, listen to this, do you not know that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than, not just 12 legions, but more than 12 legions of angels. And you probably know a Roman legion has 6,000 dudes in it, right? 6,000 men. And Jesus is saying here, listen, I don't need your sword because I could call on the Father and he would put at my disposal more than this amounts to 72,000 angels. Have you ever read what one angel can do in the Old Testament? Just one. And Jesus could get more, just like this. If I asked for it, God would give me that. But if I did that, Jesus says, look at the rest of the verse. Verse 54 goes like this. How then would the scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? What must happen in this way? Listen, our redemption through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that on him was laid the iniquity of us all. And think about, too, when Peter denies Jesus, did you notice it says with an oath? With an oath, he denied Jesus. By the way, to save his own skin. Look at verse 72 here. Right? This is speaking of Peter. And it says, and he denied it, that he knows Jesus, and he even knows Jesus. He denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. Yet do you realize when the high priest places Jesus under oath, and he does place him under oath, you remember he says, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us plainly, if you are the Christ, the Son of God, tell us plainly, are you him? Listen, when he does that, this is an oath formula in the first century. And then what Jesus does is the very opposite of Peter. Look at Matthew 26, 64. It goes like this. The ESV words it well. It says, Jesus said to him, you have said so. It's like saying, you said it. You said it. And then Jesus fleshes this out more. He says, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. And this is talking about being seated next to the power. It's Yahweh, God, right? As New Covenant Christians, this is God, the Father, the Almighty. And Jesus will be seated next to him. This is a citation of Psalm 110, verse 1. That the Messiah is seated. The Lord said to my Lord, right? This is where he's seated, at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus says, listen, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. and coming on the clouds of heaven, which is a citation. We've already seen this in the Olivet Discourse. It's a citation from Daniel 7:13, talking about the divine Messiah, who is somehow with the Father, but he's like, you know, he's like a supernatural man, right? Well, who is this guy? Well, we know in the New Covenant, he says, you will, it's Jesus, right? And you will see this one coming in the clouds of heaven. You will see him coming in the clouds. And realize that this plain speech of Jesus will get him killed. You know, the high priest going to tore his robes. What further testimony do we need? But Jesus made profession nonetheless. He made his profession and he gave himself up for his bride, the church of the living God, as Ephesians 5 tells us, so that on him would be laid the iniquity of us. And church, let me conclude this morning by giving two applications of our text. Two applications. The first is this. Let me tell you a story. And I have no idea where this came from. Newer stuff I read, I'm more conscientious about how I record it. But I was looking in my file and I found this story. And I don't know who said it. More than likely, I heard it. More than likely, I read it somewhere, right? So I don't know who made this story up, but I like it a lot. It goes like this, and it made me laugh. All right. A politician. So you know this is going to be bad because I'm talking about a politician, right? It's usually they're the brunt of jokes, you know? So here it is. A politician. Let me find my story here. I want to do it justice. A politician awoke. I'm just going to read it to you. Politician awoke after a surgery and found the curtains in his hospital room were closed. Why are the curtains closed? He asked the nurse. Is it nighttime already? No, replied the nurse. But there's a fire across the street, and we didn't want you to awake and think your surgery was unsuccessful. I read that this week and I laughed out loud. I was like, oh, I like that. I like that. Listen, politicians, obviously, I don't care what party you pick. Politicians are not well respected in our country. Neither is the media, right? But they're not well respected in our country. For stereotypically, they're thought to be grossly self-centered, narcissistic, self-centered, and perhaps especially deserving of God's judgment in hell, you know, waking up and seeing flames and all that kind of stuff. But today's text, let me tell you, today's text tells us that even the great apostles, church, the great men, and you and I deserve God's judgment too. And that's why we need to trust not in our goodness, but in the good shepherd who came to lay down his life for our sins, that so, you know, God the Father would lay on him. On him was laid the iniquity of us all. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. So listen, I say this a million times during the year, right? Are you personally trusting this Jesus as your Savior? Not your goodness. Are you personally trusting this Savior, this Jesus as your Savior? And if you say, yeah, I am. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. Well, let me give you a discipleship point. And I'm going to close with this. A discipleship point from our text. Church, in this chapter, Peter denies Jesus three times, right? Three times he denies Jesus. And the Greek word here for deny, the Greek word here, arpaneomai. It almost sounds like I deny. And literally, that's what it means, right? In the basic form. He denied Jesus three times. This Greek word here is used four times in the Gospel of Matthew. Three of them are right here in this chapter. Most of them. All but one is right here in this chapter. Three of them, right? All in reference to Peter denying Jesus three times. And only one of them is used in one other place in Matthew's Gospel, and that's this. And I think that this is, I say, if you just read carefully, you'll pick up a lot of stuff in the New Testament. But every now and then, I think the language pays off, and here's one place, right? Here's the only other place this word deny is used. Not Peter's denying Jesus, but check it out, Matthew 16:24. You've heard me talk about this on more than one occasion when Jesus says this. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, are you a disciple of Jesus? A modern one? Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny what? Himself. Peter denied Jesus. Here's the flip side. Here's discipleship. Here's how we're to walk in Christ. He must deny himself, take up his cross, which is the instrument of death. It's talking about dying to you, dying to self, and follow me. And where's Jesus going? He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross. In Indian Valley, when we follow Jesus in this life, and realize I'm not talking about in order to earn your salvation. The whole point, you've seen 100 times, and certainly in our text this morning, the whole point is Jesus will die for your salvation. He will pay for your sins. You're earning nothing. You're earning nothing. Jesus earned salvation for you. But let me tell you, as a Christian, out of gratitude, we're to follow the Lord in this way. We are to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves. I've referred to this previously as dying to self. We are to fight against, deny our, not just your neighbors. I'm talking like yours and mine. Our self-will. By refusing to make life your marriage, your family, your church, your job, your situation, your desires, all about you. Like life revolves around you. And I'm telling you, American culture is a major problem with this, and so does the Church of Jesus. We're like products of the culture, bringing it into the church. But church, if we get this, if we get it, right, and we deny ourselves, let me tell you, we will be far less offended and irreconcilable with one another in the body of Christ. We will be far, far more forgiving of the foibles of one another in the body of Christ. We will bear the fruit that belongs to the Spirit. Remember, probably a couple of times a year I quote this, maybe 2 or 3 times. Fruit of the Spirit, love. This is what will come out when we deny ourselves. And I'm talking about you and me. Love, joy, peace. Not I'm ticked. Love, joy, peace. Patience with one another. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, says the apostle. Because you know what we'll be doing when we deny ourselves? We walk in step with the Spirit. We'd be a Christian and walk not in step. And not long term, because the Lord will, that's painful. I've been there. Don't do that. The Lord checks us and moves us back. It hurts, but it's good. His lessons are so good. But listen, when we do this, we walk, deny ourselves, we walk in step with the Spirit. And you know what? We look a whole lot more like our Savior, who selflessly lays aside himself for us. And if we already know all this stuff about, you know, salvation, let me ask you, are you toeing this line? Are you denying yourself? Yeah, Dean, got that, check the box. No, you will do this the rest of your life. it'll sneak up on you and you'll go, oh, that is really dumb. I did something really stupid, right? Realize this is what the New Testament tells Christians to do. We enter a spiritual war and we're fighting this stuff until you die and go with the Lord, or Jesus comes again and you get all this sin totally removed from you. Do you see what I'm saying? Church, may we do this. May we deny ourselves. Not deny the Lord by how we act, but deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. And that will pay dividends right here. Right here, one to another. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, oh Father, help us. Me. I need as much as anybody else not to just know the gospel and know the Bible and have devotions. And, you know, I read the Bible this morning and every morning or whatever. And then not really sink down into our hearts. Help us not to see everyone else in light of Scripture. And never having that moment like Peter and the disciples did right here, where their sin comes front and center. And it's not just the world that fails, it's not just everyone else, but we have failed you. And that is why we need Christ. That is why we need Him. And Lord, for all of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, may we live in light of the truth. May we act like Jesus, who laid aside Himself, who denied Himself. And Lord, may we not shortchange it. May we follow in His train. Because it's not the world that tells us to deny ourselves. It's not Dean. It's Jesus. And Father, help us, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen.